All right, I want you to, or I'd like you to turn to the book of Jude this morning. Book of Jude. And we are going to read the whole book. So lest some of you get anxious, it's only one chapter. But there's a reason that I want to do it that way. So the book of Jude, we'll start off in verse 1. Jude is a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others stayed with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that we have in our possession your word. We don't have a book that calls itself a Bible that contains your word. We have a book that is called the Bible that is your word. And there's a stark difference. And so we look to thee this morning. There's a lot of information that we covered, a lot of things to possibly talk about. But, Father, we just ask that you allow our attention to be focused on certain things within this chapter, within this book, and that our hearts would be attentive to what it is that you want us to know. I know that I can get in the way, and I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to presume that the Holy Spirit wants me to say this or not say this. I want to know that he is in charge of not only what is spoken, but what is received, and that we would respond in kind to what it is that we're hearing from what we've read already and what is preached. We ask that if there's anyone in our midst without Christ, I said in Sunday school, may they see the perilous condition in which they live. And that if they die lost, it's over. I mean, it is over beyond over. And they'll never have the opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord ever. And they'll perish for all eternity, never being able to fully die, but continue to perish. So have your way in what we do here this morning. And bring conviction on those that need to have conviction, and strengthen and encourage us who need to be strengthened and encouraged as well. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I read all this so that we would all understand what it is that is going on. And Jude is a believer. I believe that he's the stepson of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the brother of James. And he shortened his name to Jude so that there'd be no misunderstanding of being called Judas and confusing him with Judas Iscariot. So he's about to write something concerning salvation to other believers, but is persuaded, as he gets started here, about the enemies of the gospel and to stand for the faith once delivered and their final destination. So with that in mind, go down here to verse 5, and we'll read through verse 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Do you realize how many people came out of Egypt? It's well over 1 million, and possibly 2. And you know how many people got into the promised land that came out of Egypt? Of that group, 2. So something happened along the way. They've all perished because of, you can read 1 Corinthians 10, you want to find that out. So, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, or set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We have the mention there in verse 7 of a continual eternal fire. Now, I don't believe in coincidences. And Michael wrote some things about hell in the bulletin. He didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what he was going to do. But these are important because they coincide with where we're going. The word, let me go down here, verse 20. Here's the second mention in this chapter. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. All right. We have the second mention of fire there. Over 600 times in the Word of God, fire is mentioned. It can be temporal, it can be eternal. It can be literal, or it can be figurative, like in Acts chapter 2, when tongues of fire fell on the believers there. That obviously is figurative. It can hurt, it can maim, it can scar, it can bring judgment, it can consume, it can scare, or it can bring terror. And sometimes all of the above. It can be used in the sense of a believer, and I don't see that in God's Word as using the word fire, but it can be used in the sense of a believer on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We use that. And we don't mean that in a judgmental sense, but figuratively. So you can imagine each usage is determined from a context. If we're going to make everything judgment, you're going to mess up. You're going to make everything figurative, you're going to mess up. You've got to know what's being spoken of. So I thought of bringing some stories from 9/11 this morning. And as I was going over them, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it because it would sway us way out of where we're going here. Horrible, horrible stories, and yet, you know, survivors. So before I move on, last Tuesday, there was a news article out of Michigan of a house fire and a mother with four children, from an infant to 13. In the news report, I'm going to read very quickly. I'm quoting, she heroically pulled her children out of the home to safety and suffered first, second, third degree burns to 60% of her body. Currently in the hospital, wrapped up like a mummy, can't talk and has many tubes in her, and can spend up to 8 months in the hospital, unquote. From the start, in using verses 22 and 23, and some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Pulling people out of the fire can be very costly. Pulling them out of the fire literally can be very costly. Spiritually as well. Not always, but generally speaking. So I want to concentrate on that phrase, pulling them out of the fire. What is more alarming than when there's an outbreak of a fire? And when you understand, if you've been around this, what strenuous self-sacrificing efforts to save those who might perish at any moment. Well, I believe that the fire of sin started in the Garden of Eden, and it has spread over the entire world. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one in the world that the fire of sin has not touched in one way or the other. And the only way of escape is by the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood that paid the debt from our sin. And religion, or works, cults, or any man could ever pay. We could never even devise a method whereby we could clearly and emphatically state, I know by what I've done, not with Christ, but what I've done with Christ or apart from Him, that I can have eternal life. It just isn't going to happen. His death, His burial, His resurrection for all mankind, past, present, future, and the accountability of everybody here, everybody watching, everybody in the past, everybody today and future, to receive Him as Savior while you still have life, while you're still breathing, while you're still in your right mind. We have a concept in healthcare today That is, we want to see people die comfortably. And to that end, you can go into the hospital in your right mind. You could have serious diseases, but they want to keep you comfortable. And if you squirm around and you say things and do things, they want to make sure you stay quiet. And in the staying quiet, this is what you get. You get the death cocktail. I went to see a fellow that was sitting right in the back there, and he had cancer, and he was a great fellow, and he would, after every service, he would leave, and he said, "Preacher, you scorched them today," and he would always, there was always somebody else, it was never him. And so I went up to visit him in the morning, and he knew he was sick. He knew he was going to die. And we had a great conversation, had prayer, and we said, "We're coming back up tonight." Well, when we came up tonight, went up that night, he was lethargic beyond lethargic. He was non-functioning. And we found out they had given him the cocktail because he got up out of bed. And you can't do that. You've got to be comfortable. You've got to die comfortably. When I say while you still have life and in your right mind, you don't have any idea what can happen to you, and you lose that. So, point number one this morning, the nature of sin. The nature of sin is that the writer, Jude, is comparing fire to sin. Because he's not talking about a literal fire here. And who can measure or weigh fire or sin, basically? Who can set a boundary to the workings of sin or reckon its capabilities or effects? One person can do one thing and seemingly have control over that, but they really don't, but they think they do. Another person, they die. And it happens all the time. How do you know what the inward part of your body physically is functioning? My sister had a gene act up 2 years ago, and she got a brain bleed and then a hemorrhage in the brain because of a gene that was passed down from her mom, my mom, and that I carry. And that will, and since I'm a carrier, then my daughters and granddaughters all have the same gene. But it's more active in a female. And you don't know. So from one minute to the next, you're here, and then you're not here, or you're in bad shape. The very nature of sin is to mar and destroy all that comes in contact with its grasp, that are not able to resist the mighty significance of sin or fire. Now, there's a fellow that was in the Orlando Children's Home. His name was Billy. This was a while ago. And so somebody took him out to their property they were clearing, and they had built together a large clearing of trees, brush, and whoever was in charge there told them to take the can of gas and spread gas all over it, all around about. So then he lit a match, and the gas blowback nearly consumed him instantly. I mean, it knocked him back. We visited him in Orlando. He was a mess. He had burns all over the place. He was fortunate to be alive. And also fortunate that one pulled him away from the very thing that he had just thought was just going to burn up. Don't ever, our neighbor threw gas in a fire pit, and he's lucky to be alive. And I didn't know he did that, but I just happened to see it was like an explosion, and he got knocked right back. He's all singed all over. That's the effect of fire on a lesser scale. I worked with a roofing company up in Maryland, and past life, and we were working on a commercial building doing a flat roof, and we had pretty much decided we were done for the day, and there's a hot kettle down on the ground, and I was the one that was responsible to get it out of that over to the hook, and they take it up. So anyway, I went over by the kettle there. It's still well over 600 degrees. It's bubbling. And I noticed the tire's flat. So it's leaning a little bit. Told them what was the problem. They said, jack it up. I'll go get another tire. So I jacked it up. And I was about ready to pull the cover over. Everything was shut off, but we're still bubbling. And at that instant, the jack slipped just a little. But since the kettle was this way, then the tar went this way, then back that way, and then spilled out. So it got me right here. And the moment it got me, I didn't scream out in pain. It was just a reflex. And I went like that on the back of my the pants that I had. And it took all the skin. I mean, it was gone. You wouldn't notice it until you see the other side. And so the skin was gone, but the sheer pain that was there just wouldn't ease up, and everybody had a different, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to put butter on it, we got to, so forth. All right. That's the effect of fire. How come sin doesn't affect us that way? Have we become hardened to sin, maybe? And I think all of that's mild compared to, Micah has it in the bulletin, compared to the rich man in eternal fire in Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I don't know how he could even speak. Because when pain is that severe, you can't talk. It's almost impossible. Our friends from Montana, parents used to live in eastern Montana, and they had a big ranch, and there was an area fire, bad area fire. And so they went out to help, and they went up one of the hills and parked their vehicle, got out to look over and see how bad it was. And at that moment, the wind shifted, and before they could turn around, they were instantly incinerated. The fire came up the hill that quick. It's like it was jet-propelled. They were instantly just incinerated. So we see the nature of fire and the nature of sin, basically. Number two, the danger of the sinner. And it talks about him being pulled out of the fire. And I think it's very clear, and I don't want us to overlook this, to be pulled out of the fire, it's clear that you must be in the fire. If you're not in the fire, there's nobody to pull out. In the fire means you're living under the power and dominion of sin, and therefore you are in sin. Now, we may be absolutely unconscious of that condition, but the end is all the same, destruction, perishing. For the wages of sin is death. And we've got to realize that, we've got to understand, what is Jude writing here? He's writing to offset the very things that were happening in his day that was transpiring to the conditions we live in today, where there's no fear of God. There's no fear of sin. There's no fear of anything. Because these people have crept in and done a wonderful job. To be in a state of sin is to be in a state of condemnation. John 5:24, if you want to look it up, talks about if you hear the word and believe the word and receive Christ, then you're no longer under condemnation. But condemnation right now, if you're lost, it's just hanging right over you. The execution hasn't taken place. Sin, like fire, when it is finished with you, bringeth forth death. I don't think most of us take that seriously. When fire is done with you, you're dead. And when sin is finished with you, you're dead. You're destroyed. Point number three, the work of rescue. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You notice the first one in verse 22 talks about compassion and it has love. There are some people that you can talk to and they're sinners, no less, but they're not. You can reason with them. You can show them the scriptures and it just all seems to come together. Others, you need to use fear. I think fear is good. Are you afraid of fire? I know I am. Are you afraid of sin? They're one and the same. There's two ways a person can be saved from the burning. Put out the fire or pull the person out of the fire. Since you and I cannot put out the fire of sin, sinners must be pulled out of the fire. They've got to be. And somebody has to do that. In our world, in our day, in this world, the local church, the body of Christ within, is God's fire department. We find in 2 Timothy that we're supposed to be soldiers. We're supposed to be fighters. Not supposed to be pacifists. Fighters. Good soldiers for the Lord, good Jesus Christ. We find here we're supposed to be in God's fire department. And we're a rescue party sent to pull men out of the fire of sin. There is no escape from its destructive power but by being separated from it. And you can't do that apart from Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is really the constraining motive. So let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look here in verse 14 and then 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then when you consider that with Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, not 5, but yeah, Romans chapter 5, sorry, I was wandering. Romans 5, 8. Boy, somebody does not want me to get there. 5:8. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ went into the fire. And he pulled at us. He pulled us out. Every one of us who have come to Christ, he pulled out of there. And the fire doesn't have the death benefit any longer. And as we're reading in Jude, you saw that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And it talks about us not falling. So these are things that are important. So let me give you a true story. And the remarks are all in the story. What I do from there is me. It's January 27th, 1903, so 218 years ago in London. There was a fire that broke out in an insane asylum, back when you could use insane. And there were 300 inmates. Of the 300, 50 died. 250 had to literally be pulled out. As the work of rescue was going on, these individuals, which were regarded by the science of the day as insane, behaved in ways, I think, to remind all of us forcefully how insane sinners behave when their salvation is earnestly sought after by other people. Now, they were trying for physical rescue. But you can make the analogy spiritually just as easy. It was reported that number one, some laughed at the mention of fire. Now, I think only a fool would laugh at a calamity like this. You've got to be able to smell it or see it. But they just laughed at the mention of it. The Bible says that fools make a mock of sin. Before I was saved, I was a fool. I mocked some of the things that the Bible talks about as being serious and sinful without even knowing that I was doing it. I think you can do it deliberately. I think you can practice it. I think you can live it. And do the very same thing. So number three, only those who are morally insane, morally insane, would ever dare to engage with the fire of sin. And yet all of us have, after we were saved. I don't think there's anybody that hasn't done that. Some said that they would not leave their bed in the night and go out. They were not consenting to leave their present state, even if it meant saving their lives. I've talked to people that have told me, I can't give up what I believe. So what if you believe is wrong? Oh, it's not wrong. No, but what if the Bible says it's wrong? Well, it's not wrong. I just know it's not wrong. And so they're not willing to leave what they believe without the reality of what's happening and die. And I think there's a lot like that who prefer the pleasures of a condemned state to the joys of salvation. Their spiritual madness is self-evident by the choices they make. Some are found hiding under the bed from the fire. They were basically saying, I think I'll be okay under here. Or we could put it in the Old Testament, peace, peace, but there is no peace. I cleaned a mobile home down by the river for a number of years, or a bunch of them. One was a lady, a single lady, divorced lady, had problems with her white blood count and had to keep going to the hospital back and forth. And so we struck up a kind of conversation that it's good to have, where if you ever need me for anything, you call me. And she would call me several times. Linda and I went up to see her in the hospital a few times. And then she'd come back and she'd get better. And it was back and forth, back and forth. And then finally it got to be to the place where she knew she wasn't coming back. She wasn't going to make it. And I emphasized again the importance of knowing, beyond any question, of your need of a Savior, your ability to be saved and to be saved now. And and her last words to me was, Mike, I'll be okay. And she died, not okay. And thinking that I'm safe, and it was almost the same words that she used. I'm okay. I'm safe now. Whatever I said wasn't enough to get her out of there. So I can't imagine that somebody can suppose that a bed of ease or indifference is any protection against a consuming fire. I just can't see it. But I probably was there at one time too. Be sure your sin, like fire, will find you out. Some said that the fire was started by the rescuers. They blamed them for coming in and trying to burn them up. Haven't many people today said the preachers are the makers of hell, that they made hell out of nothing? There is no hell. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah Witnesses, Armstrong, no hell. And many of those who have died now know there is a hell. Too late. But that we are the disturbers of the peace to convince men of sin and to try to pull them out of their perishing condition, we made it all up. It doesn't exist. Many of them fought against their rescuers, biting and tearing their hair out. Imagine that, warring against those who are trying to, that are sacrificing themselves for their deliverance. And I think a lot of Christ-like efforts have met with this kind of resistance today. Even more so as we see the end of this age. Given the abomination, or the abominations of the world, and technically 5, 6, and 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, so we're talking about Sodomites, we ought to use what Jude says to use, and that is fear. Fear to try to pull them out. Even though they think we've made all this up and they're going to rail against us and do what their best to do something to us. Some were heard knocking at closed doors, at closet doors, to get out. Too late. What a horrible thing to come to your senses finally that I need to get out of here, only to find you're imprisoned in a devouring and eternal fire. There is just a thought that possibly more of the torment, or some of the torment, will be knowing the truth too late, and that they could have had their way out by somebody, something, someone. But they didn't. I'm going to die unless the Lord returns. You're going to die. Everybody watching is going to die. We're all going somewhere to live forever. And while you have life, you have choice. The moment you die, there's no choice. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people don't. There's no second, third, fourth chance. You're not going to come back as a butterfly. You're going to perish as a lost person forever. We will get brand new bodies, incorruptible, and we will be everywhere that the Lord is. You refuse yourself to be pulled out of the fire of sin, then you'll perish in it. Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's verse 3, says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can't. Every sane person allowed themselves to be pulled out of the fire. In other words, the time was short. The time is short. It's a time in a fire. This magnitude is very short. The doom of the unsaved is very certain. The work was great. The work is urgent. You may be lost here this morning, and you think, where did you come from? And go out lost. Let me tell you, I fear for you with that kind of an attitude. Because if you go out lost, and you may have gone out lost dozens of times, or one time, or 100 times, it doesn't matter. You're tempting God. Say, hey, I've got time. No, you don't. You have now. That's it. You don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't exist yet. You have now. You don't even have this afternoon. Well, yeah, hell, you do, because it's after 12. But with these rescuers, all of their interests were set aside to the saving of those people. Why can't we set aside a lot of the things we do to the salvation of lost souls? Where does it say that we entered into his rest before we died? Surely we We can do something. We may not be able to do a lot of things physically, but we can pray and pray and pray. We can send material out to other people. There's things we can do. I think for Compassion for Souls make up our chief business to lead souls to Christ out of the fire of sin. Go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I think you're familiar with this verse. Anybody that's done any evangelistic work usually is. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. All right, I'm going to go back through here, and I'm going to read it another way and see if it makes a difference. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that telleth souls is wise. It's a stark difference, isn't there? We need to be able to tell people what to do. Just telling them, all right, Jesus, I can quote 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I can talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. We know that's the gospel. I can include the blood. I can tell what Christ did for all mankind, that he did it for me, that he did it for you, that salvation is by grace through faith, and all that are saved are going to heaven, and if all that are lost are not going to heaven, and walk away. But I don't tell you what to do with that. I just told you. We get tracts, and sometimes they're criticized, and it gives out the gospel message, and they'll conclude with, if this makes sense to you, then why don't you call on Christ to save you? You could pray this, but you don't have to, but you definitely need to call on Christ to save you. Why can't we show people that? A lot of times, when I talked to Giselle here years ago, and she really didn't come for a marital issue. She came because she wanted to know about being saved. And after I got to a certain point, I said, Giselle, does any of this make sense to you? She said, yes. And then I went a little farther and I said the same thing. Am I still making sense to you? This, what God says is making sense to you. She said, yes. I said, can you then call on the Lord to save you? Did I interfere with God saving her? No. But did her calling on the Lord, he that winneth souls is wise, did I win her? I didn't save her, but did I take her to the place where she called on the Lord and was saved? Yes. And that's why the danger when we were finishing with those verses this morning. You just don't walk around and somebody says, I'm picking you and I'm picking you and I'm picking you. And there's nothing to base it on other than somebody tells you this is what you are now. There's no calling on the Lord. There's no conviction of sin or the need to be saved. There's no realization you can't save yourself, that it's all on the finished work of Christ. None of that. And you need the truth. And even those you need to pull out of the fire. So in verse 22, Jude says, having compassion on people. And we ought to. I was reading in something, I forgot the verse that was used about being hard-hearted as against tender-hearted. And how over the span of time, soft-heartedness can give way to hard-heartedness. And we have to guard against that. And it's difficult. But we have to do that. But there are others, you with fear, pull them out of the fire. So the question is, among other things, are you in the fire? Or are you out of the fire? If you're lost, you're in. If you're saved, you're out. Sin can, if we're not careful, sin can have a dramatic effect on us in the Christian life, and do a lot of destructive things with us as well. And even I think we can even make the application on saved people. We need to pull them out of the fire, because the things of the flesh are such, and the things of Satan are such, that we look at things far differently than a lot of people do. And so we know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We know that he died, that he was buried, he rose again. We know that the blood that was shed paid the debt of our sin. And the salvation that is offered to all. And one day, there won't be an offer. You say, well, I thought it would be till you die. Well, if the Lord returns and the tribulation starts, there will be an offer. There would be a breaking point in the middle of the tribulation. There's no invitation. And when we talk about fire, if you think fire isn't so bad and you're lost, you're going to see fire like you've never seen fire. Without any remedy. So wherever you are here this morning, if we're lost, then let's come to Christ. Let somebody show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. If we're saved, let's understand what we're here to do. And that is to try to win people to Jesus Christ. And I'm one that I like to show compassion. I'd rather have it easy than hard. But if it takes some self-sacrifice on my part or your part, then let's pull them out of the fire. They may, like these people in the asylum, get mad at you. They may deny it. They may come after you. It's worth it if we can get them out of the fire, isn't it? If you could have one soul come to Christ from your dealing with them in this life, would that be worth it? Sure it would. We have the ability now today to have more than one. So let's take advantage of it. Let's pray. Our Father, we look to you as our Savior. We look to you as taking on human flesh, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that you imputed to him our debt of sin, mine, everybody else's. And I'm thankful that he took your wrath upon him rather than me. And I'm thankful that somebody took the time, without ever knowing it, of pulling me out of the fire so that I could be saved and know beyond any question where I'm going when I die. If we don't tell the people the truth, who's going to? Are the cults? Are the mainline apostate religions? Are the Eastern Oriental religions? No, we have the truth. All we need is the motive behind what we do. And whether we do it out of love or we do it out of work, we should be doing it. Surely there's somebody we can talk to, somebody that we know, to try to win them to Christ. I just pray that you would have your way in the invitation. And I'll just trust you for the result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.